So what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. As we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. So in connection with this, I would like to read with you from Scripture, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. When we speak about forgiveness, as that is the topic of the fifth petition, connected with that is reconciliation. It's through forgiveness, through repentance and on the one hand, and forgiveness on the other, that reconciliation is able to happen. And through the gospel, this way of reconciliation with God is opened up. And so we read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, that is the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is forgiveness. And entrusting to us, the apostles, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So far, our reading from Scripture. Beloved believers in Jesus Christ, much to our sorrow and frustration, our families are made up of people who sin. You won't find a perfect family where everyone gets along and no one ever hurts each other. Not when the members of our families are sinners. Not even when they are Christians. As long as they are in this world as we know it and in these bodies, believers and unbelievers alike are capable as well as culpable, guilty of straining and shattering the most intimate of relationships. That's the case in our biological families. And it's no less the case in our spiritual family, the Church of Jesus Christ. There is sin in the hearts of Christian believers. And there are fractured relationships between brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. It ought not to be so. But sadly, it is so. And this grieves our Father in heaven. It doesn't surprise him, but it grieves him. Our Father grieves to see his children at odds and at enmity with each other. He longs for them to be reconciled with one another, to pursue peace and the restoration of relationships with one another through repentance on the one hand and through forgiveness on the other. And our Father has given us the pattern as well as the power for such reconciliation between his children. In that greater reconciliation by which they became his children at first, the reconciliation which we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ, First, our reconciliation with God through Christ is the pattern for reconciliation among Christians, in that it involves costly grace on the part of the offended and humble repentance on the part of the offender. But second, our reconciliation with God through Christ is not only the pattern, but also the power by which Christians are enabled to become reconciled with one another. That is our hope. Insofar as we receive God's gracious gift of reconciliation with Him through Christ, our hearts will be humbled and inspired to pursue reconciliation with each other. If, on the other hand, there's a lack of humility and desire to strive for reconciliation with one another, if that is lacking, then it becomes a question whether we have really tasted the grace of God in the gospel. This is the principle at work in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. And it also underlies the fifth petition of the prayer that he taught his disciples in Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So in preaching the gospel from this text this afternoon, I hope to expand on the themes that I've just introduced, to expand on them with this exhortation: child of God, when you pray, pray for the gift of forgiveness. First, recognizing your sins in repentance, and then second, receiving God's pardon in faith. So we'll unpack it in two parts: first, repentance, and then faith. What is the relationship between repentance and forgiveness? A quick survey of this pair, this duo, in the inspired writings of Luke, should give us a strong impression that these two belong together. In chapter 3, verse 3 of his gospel, Luke describes John the Baptizer as proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Notice that order: repentance for forgiveness. This is the order when humans come to God to ask for His forgiveness. They come in repentance. Now listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you — it's another word for repent, turn — if he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's Luke 17, verse 3 to 4. Notice how, just as in seeking God's forgiveness, so also in seeking the forgiveness of the people we've sinned against, the only appropriate attitude on the part of the offender is one of repentance and a humble recognition that forgiveness is a gift, undeserved. Sometimes this verse in Luke 17 is misrepresented as if Jesus was saying that we are under obligation to forgive everyone who sins against us. But just as God is under no obligation to forgive the unrepentant — actually, he's under no obligation to forgive anyone — but just as God is under no obligation to forgive the unrepentant, neither is the Christian under obligation to forgive the unrepentant. He's under obligation to have an attitude of forgiveness and a readiness to forgive. But full forgiveness and reconciliation cannot happen without repentance. Now, if we learn anything about forgiveness from the gospel, it's that forgiveness is a gift, undeserved. And that should also tell us something about the function of repentance in reconciliation. As much as repentance is a necessary condition, it can never be the basis for forgiveness or reconciliation. That is not the case in divine reconciliation, and it can't be the case in human reconciliation. And we'll get into the basis for reconciliation more in our second point. But for now, it's important just to recognize that repentance never deserves forgiveness. Repentance never deserves forgiveness. And a truly repentant person will never demand forgiveness or take it for granted. So what does true biblical repentance look like? Well, just before we answer that, a few more examples from Luke to underline that the biblical pattern for reconciliation involves repentance as the condition for forgiveness. A couple of more examples. When Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples in Luke 24, he told them that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Then in Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, we hear him proclaim just that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts 5, we hear Peter testify that God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Where we see that true repentance is as much a gift as forgiveness. And then one final example in Acts 26, when Paul makes his defense before King Agrippa, he tells him of his commission by the Lord Jesus to bear witness to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, that's a reference to repentance, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Acts 26, verse 18. So as you can see from these examples, the biblical pattern for reconciliation involves repentance as the condition, though not the basis, for true forgiveness. Well, what then is true repentance according to the Bible? Essentially, it's an inward change of the heart that involves a true sorrow over sin committed, a willingness to endure the consequences of this sin, and a wholehearted commitment to avoid such sin moving forward. And all of this motivated not by selfish, self-pitying reasons, but by a genuine desire for the glory of God. This is true repentance from the inside. And as such, it's a matter between the sinner and God. It's not something that people can see, but God sees it. And this is the kind of repentance that God desires. Repentance from the heart. And yet the Bible also speaks about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. John the Baptist spoke of that. Fruit in keeping with repentance. That shows that true repentance can't remain internal and invisible. But it must manifest itself over time in outward and visible ways. And it's especially with visible repentance that we have to deal as humans when it comes to seeking reconciliation between humans. True repentance becomes evident over time, as does false repentance, in the way that the offender relates to those that he or she has offended. And a Bible text to study in this connection, which we won't get into here, but a Bible text to study on your own would be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, on the connection between godly sorrow and repentance, where Paul says, godly sorrow, as opposed to just mere regret because of the consequences, godly sorrow over sin itself leads to an actual change in the heart and in the life. Now, as we bring this first point on repentance to a close, I exhort you in the name of Christ to pray to your Father in heaven in true repentance. Humbly recognize that you have grieved him by your sins. Reverently consent to receive the consequences, whatever consequences of your sins there may be in this life. And wholeheartedly resolve, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, and in accountability to fellow believers, never to commit these sins again. Child of God, pray for the gift of repentance when you pray for the gift of forgiveness. Because this is not something ultimately that you can move yourself to, but you need the Lord God Himself to move you to repentance and to give you that gift. And yet it is your responsibility. So let's continue now to our second point, receiving God's pardon in faith. The words of the fifth petition join together God's forgiveness and human forgiveness. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the word that joins these together is not because, but as. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to pray for forgiveness because they forgave others, but as they forgave others. And we learn from Jesus' words a few verses later in Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15, that Jesus' point in so closely connecting our prayer for our Father's forgiveness with our own forgiveness is that we should not expect the one without the other. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. What we see here is connected and comparable to what we saw with repentance earlier. We saw that repentance was a necessary condition for forgiveness. And so also Jesus tells us that our forgiving others is a necessary condition for receiving God's forgiveness. We must not expect our Father to forgive us when we have not forgiven those who've sinned against us. This shows how highly Jesus values reconciliation, and all the more within the family of God, the church. Jesus expressed this same kind of thing earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, not you remember that you have something against your brother, but you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift before the Lord. Now you need to understand that Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount about how it ought to be within the family of God, that is, among brothers and sisters who call upon God as their Father. And from our perspective after Jesus' resurrection, we can say that Jesus was speaking here in Old Testament language, but he was speaking about how things ought to go within the New Testament church. And that's super important for us to understand, because we naturally think of Jesus' teaching here in terms of our standing with God as our judge, rather than our relationship with him as our Father. Now, these two are inseparably related. God is both a judge and Father, and yet they must be distinguished. And here's why this matters. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the relationship between adopted children of God and their Father through Christ. Again, from a New Covenant perspective, he's speaking about our life in Christ. Follow with me closely. This means that when we ask God as our Father in Christ, not as our judge, but as our Father, to forgive us our debts, we are praying to him on the basis of a forgiveness and reconciliation that we already have received through Christ. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, we have received reconciliation. And it's on that basis that to our Father we pray for forgiveness. You see, through the reconciliation that God has achieved through the cross of Christ, believers have been reconciled to God as judge once and for all. and on that basis have been adopted as his children. In the words which we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5, God through Christ reconciled us to himself, not counting our transgressions, our trespasses against us, because for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, when we pray from within this position of reconciliation through Christ, we pray to God as our Father, and yes, as our friend, not our enemy. We pray to God as our Father and friend. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts, although the metaphor is commercial, business related, the meaning is relational. This is not about praying to God as some kind of bank manager in the sky who keeps a tally of our good and our bad deeds. This is about the ways in which our sins and shortcomings have been an occasion for our Father's grief and sorrow. This is about our relationship with our Father and friend in heaven. Father, forgive the things I have done and the things I've not done, the words I have said and the words I've not said, the thoughts I've had as well as my thoughtlessness. Father, forgive. Do not hold against me any and all of the ways I have failed to love you wholeheartedly as you deserve to be loved and as you first loved me in Christ. Do you see how praying to God in this way as his beloved children in Christ has the potential to be quite different from how you might pray for forgiveness as a stranger to the redeeming love of God? As an unbeliever. Now, I must confess that I had never really thought of it this way myself. And if I'm honest, this is largely unexplored territory for me. But how glorious it must be to be able to pray to God as Father and friend. I can imagine that if we were to really take to heart the reality of our reconciliation and adoption as God's children through the precious blood of Christ, and if we were to pray to God consciously from within that reality, our prayers for the forgiveness of our sin and our sins against love, they would have a weightier character than they otherwise often do. I can imagine it would be much harder to ask for forgiveness flippantly, as if it were an easy thing for God to forgive sin. Like that's just his job. Forgiving sins is no more your heavenly Father's job than it is the job of someone whose trust has been terribly betrayed by a trusted loved one to forgive that betrayal of trust. Many of you will know of such situations from your own experience in your life, in your families, in extended families. Forgiveness is never a cheap given, much less where close relationships are involved. Forgiveness is never a given, and it's never cheap. Forgiveness is always a gift, and it's always costly. And so can you imagine what it might look like if you and I took to heart what it cost God to become our Father through Christ? Would we be so flippant as we sometimes are in asking him for forgiveness? Oh, and could you forgive this again? This sin that I've committed for the 100th time? Would we ask for forgiveness when we know that we are unwilling to forgive a brother or sister who has sinned against us? Or would we remember that God's will for his children is that they would be at peace with all people as much as that is possible? And that as our Father in Christ, he makes this a condition, although not the basis, for restored relationship with him. because he values reconciliation so highly. Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the end of this sermon, let me encourage you to pray to God as Father for his gift of forgiveness in Christ. Remember what it cost God the Father to reconcile you to himself while you were his enemy. He gave up his one and only Son to suffer and to die as a sacrifice of atonement. Our debts of defiant disobedience of God's righteous and reasonable rules, these were attributed by the Father to his beloved and faithful Son. And then the Father vented his righteous anger over our sins upon his only Son, though we deserved it. It's not possible to wrap our minds around the sheer magnitude of what happened in that entirely unique and an extraordinary event. But I pray that you and I may taste and see God's amazing grace and love for us that it shows. God did not do this because he had to. He did not do this because he owed it to us. Why then did he do this? The only possible explanation is because he loved us. But why he loved us? That I can't explain. I can only marvel. Now, if this was the cost for reconciliation that God willingly paid while we were his enemies, now that we have been reconciled, shall he deny us our requests for forgiveness? Of humans, we might expect that, but let us not have such low expectations of our Father in heaven. And so, child of God, when you pray, pray for the gift of forgiveness from your Father in heaven, who has become your Father through the reconciling sacrifice of Jesus, his Son. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 86, the stanza.